Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 9. I will not reread it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for the past 7 weeks or so, we have focused on Jesus manifesting himself as the God-man from the star that guided the wise men to the sermon on the plain that we spent the last couple of weeks in. Throughout this season, we have heard Jesus the Christ at work for our salvation. So today, we are at the end of the Epiphany season, where if you're in the three-year series, always occurs with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and the voice telling the disciples there and the disciples throughout history, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." Which I guess we could say is great advice, right? Our text begins with an odd beginning, though, the section that's taken out, because what they have is they have it stating, St. Luke stating, "Now about 8 days." And you might ask yourself, 8 days after what? And it's now 8 days after Jesus had first spoken of his, well, how he was going to die, his death and his resurrection. As Jesus had said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Remember, Luke has Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then Peter's great confession that follows when Jesus asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And then you have Christ, the Son of God. And now it's 8 days. And now 8 days later, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John to pray. And I've said this in both services, so I'll say it again now. I'm disappointed with myself that it took so long to see this. Maybe you've already seen it. When Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration to pray with the disciples, he's praying and they what? They fall asleep. We end Epiphany with disciples asleep when Jesus is praying. When Jesus takes the same three disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to go up and pray, what do? They fall asleep. It seems to me that the readings of the church calendar are trying to tell us what part we have in our salvation, which seems to be to sleep. Right? It says in the text they were heavy with sleep. There is truly something to be said about our flesh's weakness. Our flesh is weakness to keep our focus on things above. I know it's hard. I think in first service I picked on Dave Fellens. I said, "I don't mean to interrupt your nap." I don't know who to pick on today. Maybe Phil in the back. Don't sleep again, okay? Yeah, I don't know. But there's something throughout the scriptures where you see the word being proclaimed and people falling asleep. It's not just Jesus praying, right? We always joke, and I always joke about in Acts, you have the account of the young man by the window. So if you're going to fall asleep, don't be in the second story next to a window. You might fall out and die. And if you're not familiar with that account, you need to read your Bible more. Okay? But, you know, of course, you know, you don't have an apostle around to raise you from the dead like that young man did. But we've had people come to church and sit in the pew and their spirit was willing, but their flesh was horribly weak, and all of a sudden you hear snoring. And it doesn't bother me. If they could fall asleep on Jesus or fall asleep on the apostles, you should be able to sleep on me really easy. I said in a sermon, or not a sermon, after a baptism a few years ago, I had a baptism where the baby just wouldn't calm down. And after the baptism, you know, we're standing for photos and everything, and I said, "Can I have the baby?" And I took the baby and I shook the baby like that. You know how you do to get them just... I didn't shake the baby. I just, you know, shook the baby. And the baby just went noodle, completely asleep. And the mother and the grandmother said, "How did you do that?" And I said, "I can do 100 at a time. What are you talking about?" And so our flesh's weakness keeps us from focusing on the things of God. Oh, how it works. Whether it's because I woke up in the morning and I'm really tired and I just don't want to go, or I have a desire for this or that thing that I have to earn money for so I can have it. And I'm not talking about basic shelter stuff. I'm talking about extravagant things, right? Why is it we always let our flesh get in the way? Perhaps this is why when Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he tells us to wake up. He says, wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Because he knows, just like we know, we're prone to falling asleep. I've been there. I understand. Add to the drowsiness my own ADD, and you never know what's going to come out of my mouth or what's in my head while I'm trying to listen. So now Jesus takes these three disciples and he prays, and as he's praying, his face was altered and his clothing were altered, and they became dazzling white. And clearly the disciples found this event very significant in their life, even though it says that they didn't tell anybody when they came down about what happened. But you have Peter in 2 Peter, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice, very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And then in the beginning of the Gospel of John, we have St. John writing, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what he's referencing back to, this amazing transfiguration of the Lord. And as Jesus shines with his glory, the glory of God, Moses and Elijah pop in. This must be a glimpse, to me, it's a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, right? A place where people who died long ago are recognized by those who never met them, and vice versa. I used to joke at different, years ago when AEL was a company, because I'd never been in a church building that didn't have half a thousand of those AEL name stickers, that, you know, Moses and Elijah must have been wearing AEL name tags or something for everybody to know who they were. I know it's a dad joke, but that's what you get. Anyhow, the idea that they recognize, that Peter, James, and John recognize Moses and Elijah without introductions, just by seeing them. And here, they're even able, Moses and Elijah, to speak face to face with their Savior and ours, the God-man Jesus Christ. And with all this, the three disciples become uncertain of what should happen next. Please understand at this point, if Jesus' mission for the church was something different than what it is, he could have stated. He could have said, I'm here to be a guru, let's have some fun. But he's not a guru. He's not even the role model. But he is a savior for all people. As he said 8 days earlier, this is why he came, to die and rise on the third day. And Moses and Elijah are speaking to him about that very fact. The text says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word in the Greek for departure there is exodon. It's taken from the Hebrew word exodus, from the very exodus that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's his exodus, his deliverance, as he delivers us. And so with Moses and Elijah representing the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, speaking to Jesus about his death and resurrection, we have comfort. Because that's why Jesus came. Yet despite the fact that just 8 days earlier, Jesus had started talking openly with the disciples about what was ahead, Peter, who is the perfect representation of our very own flesh, wants to take matters into his own hands. Because our flesh always wants to avoid the cross. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Maybe they could call it Prophet Land and sell tickets and have parking and everything down at the bottom. I'm glad the text says very clearly, not knowing what he said. You see, this is what happens when we base our faith on our feelings and on our emotions rather than the Word of God. Peter thought he had a brilliant idea. Let's stay here and serve these three great prophets. And we're like Peter. Our sinful flesh desires always to have heaven on earth, to have salvation without suffering, and a God who is satisfied with our well-intentioned thoughts, words, and deeds rather than his will being done. Because of this, some have attempted to change the message of mission of the church from being the mouthhouse of God's grace to a church that speaks and seeks to mirror the glitz and glamour of the world, teaching the sinful theology of glory, that if you do what you do that God wants you to do, God will bless you and give you what you want, what you really, really want, denying the created order of God's very own creation to make ourselves popular with the world. This is sad, because what is happening is we are instead striving to entertain ourselves straight to hell. The mission of Christ, and therefore the mission of the church, is to proclaim salvation, purchased for sinners and sinners only, by the innocent suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For like Peter, James, and John, we are left with only Jesus. And thanks be to God, for only Jesus seeks and saves sinners like us. People with real sins, like yours and mine, that we confess today. Not merely mistakes, not simple bad judgment, but real sins. Because God's not looking for an apology. He's looking for our death. The wages of sin is death. So this death either comes by being joined to Jesus' death and resurrection, by God's grace through faith, as we are grafted to Jesus through his word and the means of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper, or our own death. And that death, our own death on our own, will only bring with it eternal damnation. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Word that became flesh to dwell among us, is showing us that He is much more than merely a prophet like Moses and Elijah. He is God, the very Word of all the faithful prophets, the very Word that created the heavens and the earth among us in human flesh. And this same Jesus comes to us with His glory veiled in with and under His Word that is proclaimed and read, and His Word joined to bread and wine and water. You see today and every day that will follow, we, like Peter, James, and John, are always left with only Jesus. Not our good works, not our good intentions, and not even the heroes of old, but only Jesus, and that's a very good thing. For only Jesus can and does save us from our sins and the punishment of our sins, which is death. "This is my Son," the Father says, "my chosen one. Listen to him." This is even why we worship the way we do. We come to the Lord's house to listen to him. He speaks to us and serves us with his life-giving word and sacraments. All we do is respond to God's gifts. This is where the Germans had it right. It's a word that they use, and we banter around in our circles. Our hymnal committee tried to put it in an easier to understand English form. The services are called what? The divine service. Divine, God serving, right? The German word is Gottesdienst, God's service. We understand worship different than most of Christianity and much of the world, all of the world, who rejects the proper understanding of this. You see, those who wrongly use the phrase contemporary worship, and let me pause for a second there. Anything you're doing right now is contemporary. Just the way it is, because we're contemporary, we're alive. Right? The problem with contemporary worship that's called contemporary worship is it changes the doers of the verb in worship to me instead of God. I do this, I do that, instead of God delivering His gifts. You see, we are washed in His water. The dirt of our sins is removed by His hand. The purity of Christ is given us instead. We are invited to dine at His table with all the company of heaven and receive the very body and blood of our transfigured, crucified, and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, the strengthening of our faith, and the assurance of life and everlasting. This is the peace that passes all understanding. This is the joy we have today as we head on Wednesday back down into the plain of Lent, the repentance season, the penitential season of Lent, knowing that our Lord didn't just bring us to the mountaintop so we could stay up there, but actually came into this real world, this real life that's infested with real sins like ours, and yet dies to bear every last one of them and rises to proclaim every last one of us redeemed. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.